So we've just been out to the West Coast and flown out there, flown back, and I have to tell you, I love to fly. There's only one thing I like better, and that's roller coasters. And the thing about roller coasters, you go up quick and you go down quick, whereas flying, you hope you never come down quick, right? So there's a woman who, and this is a story, true story, comes out of Reader's Digest, that she was flying for the first time. She didn't know what to expect. She was a nervous wreck, and she didn't know how things worked. So what happened was during takeoff, you know, the roar of the engines. And she happened to be sitting by the windows where the engines were, and you could hear it. It just gets so loud, you can barely hear yourself talk inside the cabin. Well, she heard that, and the plane started going down the runway, click, 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 click. That's the part I love about it. And all of a sudden, you're in the air, right? And then when you start to level off, the engines are pulled back. They get quieter. And the woman didn't know what was happening. She started, like, getting freaked out. She turned to the person beside her, and she said, "Did we stop?" Hey, I'll tell you what. I told it better this time than I did the early 8:30 service. They're like, "Where's the punchline? Where's the punchline?" All right. So, hey, today we're talking about traveling because, right, Chris? Chris was at the early service. I told it better this time, didn't I? Yes, right. The sermon series is about Jesus appearing after the resurrection, and let me tell you why this is so important. If someone said he appeared and no one saw him, just that it was an empty tomb, there's always going to be doubts. There's always going to be wondering, did the disciples steal the body? Did they go to the wrong tomb? Did they make a grave mistake, of which across the ages we've been watching him or worshiping him? So what Jesus does is he appears to different people across the time frame of that 40 days before he ascends into heaven. He appears to people so that we're confirmed he's alive again. So what we've looked at here post-Easter or after Easter are those times he's appeared to people in the Scripture. We looked at he came to the upper room, appeared to the 11, including Thomas. We walked with him on the road to Emmaus as he talked to Cleopas and friend. And then we also had the opportunity to be on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee as he recommitted Peter's life. Now, each of these moments had a definite purpose, a sure reason why Jesus did this. First and foremost, in the upper room, as he appeared to Thomas, Jesus said, "Touch," to prove he's not a spirit, that he actually was physically resurrected from the grave. That's an important point. Second, on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas, Jesus linked all those thoughts of the Old Testament with what he and who he is in the New Testament. So he linked all those promises of God into who he is. And then, when we looked 2 weeks ago, the discussion on that seashore of Galilee to find out that when we mess up, like Peter messed up, we all will mess up, that the forgiveness of Jesus Christ pours out to us. As he not only forgave Peter, but also then recommitted him to the purpose for which he's been charged, which is to be in charge of that early church. Today, we're looking at this mountaintop experience where Jesus said, actually Jesus didn't say it, I'm sorry, the angel said, "Jesus will meet you in Galilee, on the mountain prescribed." Now, I have to tell you, Galilee is an important part of the ministry of Jesus. It's a county or an area on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And much of the significant pieces of Jesus' ministry occurred there. Feeding of the 5,000. The Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Beatitudes. There Jesus walked on the water. He stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He preached in Capernaum and healed Peter's mother-in-law there. In this area, he called his disciples. It's a significant religious area. And I'll tell you what, when we were there, just about, heavens to Betsy, it feels so long ago, but it's only a couple months, it feels like a significant religious area. The mountain that Jesus is referencing here, we assume, is Mount Tabor, which is also the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up with three of his disciples. It was Peter, James, and John. And on that mountain, Jesus was changed. It becomes like he would be after the resurrection, with all the amazing pieces that God would pour into him. Literally, he is transfigured or transformed. On that mountain, Mount Tabor, he appears with two significant religious leaders, Moses and Elijah. Moses is representative of the law, and Elijah representative of the prophets, to indicate that when Jesus was with them, he's the fulfillment of all that the law is about. In other words, when we follow Jesus, we fulfill the law. At the same time, standing with Elijah, he becomes representative of all the prophecy, all the promises that God has in Jesus for us. Now, Mount Tabor, just as an aside, is also the spot where Deborah the judge, along with the commander Barak, won the great victory in the book of Judges over the command of Sisera. Mount Tabor is like a bowl. It's one of the few places we didn't go when we were there, Galilee. But it's just like a bowl. Like you take a measuring bowl and you turn it upside down, that's what it looks like. And since it's a significant religious site, a Christian religious site, guess what's on top of it? A church, of course. You know, we've done that with most everything in the Holy Land. And this church actually is a monastery, and it's under the order of the Franciscans, or along the line of St. Francis. This is where Jesus said, "Meet me here." Now, I'm wondering, this is when I read the Scripture, I was trying to put myself in the Scripture. If we were one of the apostles, one of those 11, and we're appearing there, what are we thinking? My first thought was, now remember, we're on this side of the ascension, we're on this side of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But if you're on that side, what would you think? My first thought was, Jesus is back, man. We're going to do it only better, bigger and better. Bigger buildings, bigger, you name it, okay? That's not what Jesus did. When he met with them, it was a final goodbye. Or a goodbye until he comes back again. It was a, here's your final instructions. Here's the, the Mission Impossible. Here's your tape, listen to it. Here's your folder, open it. I'm leaving. None of them expected this. In fact, the reason why we know that, this story ends in Matthew, begins in the book of Acts. When Jesus ascends to heaven, they're all standing there as if to say, where'd he go? Is he coming back? What just happened? Let me give you the scripture. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The angel, two men dressed in white stood beside the apostles, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Now, there's a reason why Jesus needed to go on to be with God. Just as an aside, we ministers in the Presbyterian Church, we have to take ordination exams. And part of the ordination exam is answering a theology question. The year I took it, the theology question was, why the ascension? Why does it matter? And I'll tell you what, I was ready. The reason why it matters, Jesus had to go into heaven because if he stayed here with us, always God would be outside of us. We would always be looking for this figure to highlight what we are to do and who we are to be. The moment he went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't sit outside of us. When we invite the Holy Spirit, he sits inside of us. And the prophecy of Jeremiah becomes true. That God's rule isn't out there, it's now in here, written directly on our heart. So for Jesus to go, he had to, so that God could now indwell every one of us believers and can rule us from the inside, not from the outside. By the way, there's power in that. Because God ruling from the inside means decisions are made like this instead of, let me check the rule book. So powerful that God is now inside of us. Before he left them, Jesus made a command that spans the ages, that goes from that original statement all the way to us here in the 21st century. The command goes like this: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, interesting piece about this. Why could Jesus tell us to do this? It's because of the statement that was made right before it. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Then he says, the command, go. Now, the word for all in the Greek is the word all in the English. There's no way of getting around that. All authority. Not just, I got a little area to watch over. No, it's all authority. Jesus is in charge of everything, including we believers. The word for authority literally means he's the one who rules. He's in charge. He doesn't have the desk job of which he writes off papers and someone else does it. No, no. Jesus is the head honcho. He's the one who's the big guy in the sky. He literally, the buck stops there. He's the one who can command every bit of us. And he says, go. I want you to travel. Not to the other end of the earth. I want you to get out of your comfort zone and touch those who are hurting. That's the go. And interestingly enough, we humans like to box our world in. We want to go to only those who look like us. That's not the command. The command is to go to all the nations. And the word for nations in the Greek is ethne, which we get our word ethnicity from. It means all people groups. We're to go to every single person. It doesn't matter whether you like them, whether you think they look nice. We're to share the gospel with everyone. We're to evangelize with all that we meet. Question is, how do we do this? How is this possible? And the big key is to be authentic, to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. There was a man who's been out of work for a long, long time, and he was going to local businesses trying to find any job. So he decided to go to the zoo. I mean, after all, a zoo has a lot of jobs, right? So he gets to the zoo and he tells the zookeeper, I need a job. I'll do whatever you want. I'll clean cages, I'll feed the animals. It doesn't matter. Whatever you have, I will do it. The zookeeper thought for a moment. He says, well, I'm sorry, we'd love to hire you to do those things, but we already have people doing that. And all of a sudden, an idea clicked in his head. He said, our gorilla just passed away. Could you put on a gorilla suit every day and be the gorilla in the cage? Now, the man was desperate for a job, and he said, I'll do it, I'll do it. So every day, when the doors would open, he'd be in his cage, and he'd be running around like the gorilla, beating on his chest, throwing things, climbing the walls. Oh, he was a great gorilla. People would go just to see the gorilla. Well, one day when he was acting out as a gorilla, he got a little carried away. And he got out to the top of the cage, and there was a little hole that led into the lion's den, and he fell through the hole into the lion's den. He was scared to death. The lion started to approach him. He said, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to keep this pretend that I'm the gorilla. How do I get out? And he was just about ready to yell help when the lion said to him, hey, don't say anything. You'll get us both fired. Now, I share that with you because we're not called to be pretend Christians, putting on the mantle of Christianity whenever it fits. We're called to be Christians all the time. Just like the gorilla wasn't really a gorilla. It was a man in a gorilla suit. We're supposed to be a Christian in our body all the time. That's part of the issue that God calls us to do. Through Jesus, when he says, go and make disciples, it means first and foremost, we are disciples. That we are followers of Jesus Christ. That we acknowledge we are sinners and we found a gracious God. It means that we are broken, but we're addressing our brokenness. It means that, yes, life might have crushed us, but we found the answer to that. It is Jesus Christ. And the way in which we do this, how we're authentic, is we fulfill the command that Jesus spoke. Remember what he says? He says, teach all the commands. Well, he gave us this new command in the upper room. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So the standard isn't all those other Christians out there. Oh no, the standard of how we should love is Jesus himself. As Jesus loved us, so we should love others. Now the power of this love, it's an incarnate kind of love. Which means we go into a person's area. We walk in their shoes. We acknowledge that they, like us, can be broken. And thus we need to walk in to that moment with love, care, and compassion. Now think for a moment that Jesus did this for us. He was in heaven as Christ. He left that, all the amazing power, the amazing expanse of heaven, and he came to this earth with all of our frailty, all of our discriminations, all of our weirdities. He came here. That had to be an incredible, mindset movement. In fact, some who have been to heaven and come back found that there's no comparison between the two places. In the book 90 Minutes in Heaven, Don Piper, who's a pastor, he's in a car accident. Actually, his car was in the accident. A semi crushed his car. He went skidding. The semi drove literally over top of him. And for 90 minutes, they thought he was dead. He had an out-of-body experience, went to heaven. He writes about this in his book. And they revive him and bring him back. His first response to being back wasn't, "Yay, I'm here!" It was incredible depression because what he had to leave to come here. So think for a moment what Jesus did. He left heaven with all of its amazingness and came here. He found rejection, betrayal. He found finiteness. That's the kind of ministry we're to have. We're to step into another's place, walk with them, in order to be able to minister to them. We're to be the example that they need of what love looks like. That's why Jesus said, "Love as I have loved you." And we're not to be like that bumper sticker. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I'm riding along, and I read bumper stickers sometimes. I get a little close because they're small. But the bumper sticker I saw was, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." And I'm behind this guy, right? But we're not to be that kind of Christian which says, "Hey, don't follow me. I'm a bad example." No, our call to be is, "You can follow me because I'm following Christ. That's my example. That's my picture in this world, which is Jesus Christ." Which means that we have to be holy to our purpose. I don't mean W-H. I mean H-O-L-Y. That our purpose is to be holy examples in this world. What does it mean that we're, and you pick the category you're in this world? That means we're going to be pure. We're going to follow what Jesus did, which sometimes means that we're going to be truthful. Truthful not to hurt others, but truthful to help them. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Which means that we're going to put aside all those things that are detrimental, all those thoughts that are not God-like, and we're going to live into the mindset of God, inviting the Holy Spirit to be part of us. Because our example in this world, the way in which we're going to demonstrate to the world who God is we're going to be like Jesus. Now, final statement. I have to say that I love baseball. You're thinking, how does this relate? I'm so glad when baseball begins. I feel like real sport has begun again. I love to watch the game. If I can't watch the game, I listen to the game. If I can't listen to the game, I read about the game. And if I can't read about the game or listen or watch, well, then I dream about the game. That's how I grew up. Okay? The problem was, I wanted to be a baseball player as my career. The problem was, I'm only 5'8", and at that point I only weighed about 110 pounds. Just can't make it as a baseball player that way. They just don't make baseball players that size. But I was undeterred. It didn't stop me. I wanted to be a baseball player. And the best way I was going to be a baseball player was to mimic or follow the greatest examples in the game. Realize, folks, you don't follow bad examples to ascribe to the best. You don't follow the 220 hitters. You don't follow the pitchers who are like 0-14. You follow the best. And since I was a Pirate fan, have always been a Pirate fan, probably always be a Pirate fan, I followed the best of my era. His number was 21, which is Roberto Clemente. I'll tell you what, when we would go to games, we had to sit in right field to be able to watch Roberto. I could mimic his baseball stand. In fact, when I was playing softball, I did mimic his baseball stand. I could even crank my neck to get out the kinks like he would do before every pitch. Because I wanted to be a baseball player. You follow the best example. Well, since I was small and couldn't hit the ball far, I thought maybe I could be like the best pitcher. And so I picked a pitcher that was the best at that era as well. His name was Kent Tekulve. Anybody remember Kent Tekulve? He He was a sidewinder. Actually, he came from underneath almost to throw it. That eliminated the pain in my elbow. It helped a lot. And I actually was chosen to pitch a game in one of our senior league games. Oh, I lasted zero outs. You know why? I hit the first four batters. They were not going to be on the inside. They crowded the plate. Well, I'm going to make you back off. I hit the first four. And then I was moved back to the outfield, which was my natural position at that time. Okay. But the reason why I share this with you, because we don't follow the worst in baseball to be the best in baseball. We follow the best. And in this world today, we don't follow the worst of Christians to be good Christians. Oh, no. We follow the best example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We follow Christ Himself. That's who we're called to be like. And when we're a disciple like that, like Jesus, people are going to see not us, they're going to see Him. And so what this means is that we're going to forgive like Christ forgave. Remember how He forgave? He was on the cross. And He forgave those who were tormenting Him, who put Him on the cross. We're going to be like Christ was, showing care and compassion. And He showed care and compassion to the adulteress. He showed care and compassion to those who are not kind to Him. Care and compassion to those who are lost. That's what we're to do. We're called to be honest at a deep level. Honest with ourselves about what our failings are, so we don't keep repeating them, and honest with others that we need a great God. The reason for this? Jesus said, go. Go and make disciples. Teach them all that I've commanded you. We're to be the best example possible in this world. And to do that, we have to look like Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the incredible way our lives have been touched by You, specifically Your Son. Thank You, He's the best of what it looks like to be a follower of Yours. Help us to be holy and pure. Help us not to get so wrapped up in who we are that we forget that we're to be looking like who You are. Thank You, Lord, for the incredible love that You've bestowed upon us, but also that incredible charge, that responsibility that we're to be Your disciples in this world. Thank You. Thank You for the areas You'll open up and for the opportunities You'll present to show forth what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.